That melody. So let's get the mission praise rewritten to include our verse. We're going to read from God's word. This is Isaiah 52. We've just been singing about standing firmly on this rock, and this rock is the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're going to read some great words about our Saviour in Isaiah 52, verse 13, and continuing to the end of chapter 53. These will be familiar words to many of us, words that we often read during a communion service, and we also use to reflect on what Jesus has done for us, even though they were written hundreds of years before Jesus was even crucified. So this is Isaiah 52, begin to read at verse 13. See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form marred beyond human likeness. So will he sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him. For what they were not told, they will see, and what they have not heard, they will understand. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Let's pray together. Father, these are truly precious, special words to us this evening. And we pray, just as we think about them, we pray that through the foolishness of preaching and the foolishness of the cross that it seems to be to the world, we pray that your power would be known in our hearts and you would speak to us and reassure us of your love, and we would grow in confidence of our salvation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What a truly great passage that is that we've read this evening. I'd like to take you forward in time. If Richard Branson is to realise his dream where space tourism is commonplace. So you go to the travel agents and you get the option Blackpool, Skegness, space. In the description about space, it says come and enjoy zero gravity and see the world like you've never seen it before. So off you go, you climb aboard the shuttle and you take off and you're taken to a space station and you enjoy the feeling of weightlessness. And it's amazing to be able to see the Earth from that perspective. Of course, you've seen pictures, but seeing it in real life is just amazing. But then something happens. Just when you're enjoying your time so much, there's a malfunction with the oxygen system. And if the problem's not resolved, you will all die from lack of oxygen starvation. How much of an interest do you think you would take in the mechanics progress, in fixing that system. I think that will be the dominating thought in your mind. You've got a vested interest, right, in that getting fixed to be able to save your life. Well, look back with me in Isaiah 52 and verse 10, know nothing about space, but it does talk about salvation and people being saved. He says in Isaiah 52 verse 10, the Lord will lay bare his holy arm in the sight of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our gods. God is going to save people to the ends of the earth. There is going to be salvation. In the book of Isaiah, we've seen a tension. God's people have not been living in the way that God wanted them to live. Like the rest of the world, they were caught up in idolatry, worshipping graven images, but not just graven images. See, idol worship can also mean giving something else God's place. So holding something more dearly in your life than God. That was going on. And when we understand the sheer width of idolatry, we soon realize that we've all committed it. It's not just the Israelites. It's not just the people of Babylon or the people of Egypt. No, everyone's committed idolatry because all of us view things of greater importance than God. And that's rejection of God. It incurs God's wrath. And in the book of Isaiah, time after time, we've heard that God is a God who will not overlook evil. We've seen, haven't we, time after time, how God judges wrong. But also throughout the book of Isaiah, we have also seen this future hope, this promise how God will live with his people and how evil will be vanquished. Now that in many ways is bad news. If evil is going to be vanquished and dealt with, and we are all people who are evil because we've rebelled against a holy God, that puts us all in a real tricky situation. It's bad news for us all to know that God is going to be king and he is going to bring people to justice. But, verse 10, the Lord will lay bare his holy arm in the sight of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God. See, there is going to be salvation. Even though evil will be banished, even though there will be judgment, even though God will not allow sin to go unnoticed, God's going to do something. Salvation is possible. Rescue is possible. This tension will be resolved. God's holy people, unholy people will be able to dwell with him even though he's going to be holy. And what's the solution? Well, the solution is exactly what we have read this evening. And we have a vested interest in this. We should be reading this thinking, how is this tension going to be resolved? How is it that people like us, people like you and me who have done things wrong, how is it that we can have a glorious future? And the answer, the solution, is not just some theory, it's not just some equation, but it's a person. It's a servant. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is such a great passage. Tonight we could just read it and reread it, couldn't we? But here we go. We're going to very simply just go through these verses together. To start with, in verses 13 to 15 in chapter 52, we see a bit of a puzzle. Now, I'd like you to try and imagine what it must have been like to be an Israelite receiving these words from the prophet Isaiah. You know nothing about Jesus. What would you make of verses 13 to 15? Surely they are just exact opposites, these concepts and ideas that are explained. They just seem to be on totally different ends of the spectrum. Now, notice in verse 13, unlike the rest of humanity, this servant will act wisely. Solomon told us to be somebody who is wise means to fear the Lord. That's the beginning of all wisdom, all knowledge. And this servant is going to be someone who fears the Lord, who has wisdom, who acts wisely. But then here comes the contrast. See, look in verse 13. We'll read it again. See, my servant will act wisely. Now, what do these words now bring into your mind? He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Those verses to me, without knowing anything about Jesus, speak of success. They speak of triumph. They speak of overcoming, of victory, and people praising this servant for it. But then as we get into verse 14, notice the contrast. Just as there were many who were appalled at him. His appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form marred beyond human likeness. What a contrast. It's like Beauty and the Beast. There is talk of someone being praised, someone being exalted, but then there is talk of someone being disfigured. In fact, this person is so disfigured, they don't look human anymore. It's like they've been dehumanized. And this disfigurement results in many people being absolutely appalled at what they see. But then the puzzle gets even more complex, because in verse 15, there is a contrast between the many who were appalled and the many nations that he will sprinkle. So will he sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him. For what they were told, what they will see, and what they have not heard, they will understand. Now, there's much scholarly debate in verse 15 in regards to the exact meaning of the word sprinkle. But if we take the general Old Testament use of the word, this servant's work results in people being consecrated. Notice it's different nations are going to be consecrated. That is, their sin will be taken away from them. So let's put the puzzle of verses 13 to 15 together. Many nations will be rescued, saved from sin, through this servant who will be raised up, lifted up and highly exalted. But this person will be disfigured. People will be appalled at him. Now, we might have a sense, is that going to be the cost of his saving work? But can you see how this is a puzzle when this was written to the people? Now, for us standing on this side of the cross, doesn't it just make absolute perfect sense? It's all pointing to the Lord Jesus and his victory, his exaltation that comes from being lifted up on a cross to die. It's incredible, just remembering this was written 700 years before Jesus was born. Incredible. The details that Isaiah tells us about the servant. This isn't vague, it's specific about what would happen to him. So let's move on into the main body of the text. And this puzzle is really explained as we go through chapter 53. In verses 1 to 4, we see the servant is misunderstood. So this is verses 1 to 4. The servant is misunderstood. I'm sure you've heard it said, it was just a misunderstanding. People have taken words like they should never have been taken. They were never meant in that way. Well, Jesus' life for so many people was a big misunderstanding. People just didn't get it, and still don't to this day for that matter. They simply didn't understand Jesus and his ministry and what he was doing. Look at what it says about the servant. In verse 2, he grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. This servant, remember, this is Jesus. This is God Almighty. What a massive misunderstanding that he is viewed as somebody who is not impressive, not physically strong, not physically attractive, not full of power and majesty and beauty like he was, for being God Almighty. People didn't desire him. In fact, more than that, verse 3 tells us that it wasn't that people just didn't desire him. He was despised. What a strong word that is. He was despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised and we esteemed him not. This servant is just despised. I mean, he's treated worse than a leper. People just didn't want to know him. They rejected him. Talk about being misunderstood. Remember Isaiah 52 verse 10. He is the one that's bringing salvation to many nations. But yet people despised him, wanting nothing to do with him. How do we reconcile that with Luke chapter 2 verse 52? This is the verse that came into my mind when looking at these verses. In Luke 2, 52 it says, "And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favour with God and men." So Jesus grew in favour with men. So how do we reconcile that to what we've just read in Isaiah 53? Well, this morning we were talking, weren't we, about trying to bring someone into our mind that we perhaps least got on with. Well, I'm sure we could all think about somebody who's really, really annoying, can't we? I don't know why everyone's looking at me at this point. Oh, it's because your face is way, of course. So someone that's really, really annoying, someone you just, you know, just everyone despises it. It takes all your patience and grace to remain friends with them. That's not what Jesus was like. Jesus wasn't despised because he was insensitive. Jesus wasn't despised because he made it all about him. Jesus wasn't despised because he was oblivious to those around him. That wasn't what people were tripping over in Jesus' life. The thing that they were tripping over, the reason why Jesus was despised, was because of his ministry. Because of the fact that he was the Messiah. That was the barrier for people getting to know Jesus. The reason he was despised, it was because of the truth that he stood for. And let that be a lesson to all of us. People shouldn't be put off friendship with us because of our character traits. People shouldn't be put off by us because we're not loving and kind. The only thing that should put people off us is the message that we have. The fact that they don't want to come into the light because their deeds are evil. John 3:19. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. See, Jesus was rejected for what he stood for, the message he brought. It was the fact that he was saying people need to repent and believe. That's why people despise Jesus. But the misunderstanding didn't end there. So his whole ministry was misunderstood. People despised him. People saw him as nothing special, even though he was the Messiah. But look at verse 4. Say, surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. Now, Matthew quotes the first part of verse 4, and he quotes it after Jesus has cast out some demons and also healed some people that had sickness. Jesus healed them, then Matthew quotes these verses. And that is a great symbol of the Messiah's work. Someone who would resolve this problem of sin. Yet what did people think? When Jesus was on the cross, did they say, this is it? This is God's salvation? This is the Messiah? No, of course they didn't. Do you remember the religious leaders? When they gathered around the cross, they were just taunting Jesus. They were saying, if you're the Messiah, if you're the promised one of God, why not save yourself? Come down from the cross. See, the point they were making was no Messiah sent from God would have to endure this. See, they knew from the Old Testament, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. And they were sure, they were convinced that they were doing God a favour. They were getting rid of this blasphemer. Now, we shouldn't be surprised if people think ill of us. We shouldn't be surprised if people, the world, doesn't get our message. See, they didn't get Jesus. He was totally misunderstood. But verses 5 to 9, now this gives us the answer, if you like, to the puzzle. Even though there's a misunderstanding, verses 5 to 9 show us the answer, which is misappropriation of what's going on. Only these verses make sense of what the servant is going through on our behalf. Verse 5, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. So why was he pierced? Why was he crushed? Well, in some senses, verse 4 was right. He was stricken by God, but he wasn't stricken by God for anything he'd done. It's not the servant that had done anything wrong. No, the servant always acts wisely. We saw that in chapter 52, verse 13. He doesn't deserve judgment from God. But somehow we see in these verses, verses 5 to 9, that a great exchange has taken place. There's been a great swap. There's been a misappropriation of sin and judgment. The servant is pierced. The servant is crushed. For who? For what? For our iniquities. For our sin. They've been taken from our account and placed on his account. I mean, real simple imagery, isn't it? Imagine a credit card debt. There are two accounts, yours, and you owe an astronomical figure. It's been Christmas time, and it's been Black Friday, and you've just maxed out on the credit card, and you can't pay it. But the servant who owes nothing gladly takes your bill and hands you his. That's what's going on here. See, verse 6 tells us the reality. We're like sheep. We've gone our own way. We've wandered off. That's what sheep are prone to do, just wandering away. I mean, we all feel that in our hearts, don't we? We wander away from the Lord. The hymn writer puts it well when he says, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. See, we've gone our own way, which leads to vulnerability. It leads to danger. But the servant, though he is God, became vulnerable on our behalf. We rejected God, but the servant was rejected on our behalf. We deserved death, but the servant faced it on our behalf. Was he reluctant? Did he go kicking and screaming? No, verse 7 tells us not. Verse 7 says, he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In the same way that a sheep doesn't bleat when it's been sheared, the servant made no protests. It wouldn't have been difficult, would it, for Jesus to get off his trial? Pilate wanted to release him. It wouldn't have been difficult to be able to defend himself. He could have spoken up, but he didn't. He could have spoken for heavenly reinforcements, but he didn't. He made no sound. He was a willing volunteer. Can you picture it? Can you sense what's happened? I think sometimes we maybe think we're not bad people and don't realize the horror of our crime and just what it deserves. I mean, imagine being on death row. Can you imagine that? Being seated on death row, waiting for that judgment day, but then someone coming and saying, you're free, I'm going to take your place. That's what the servant's done. See, we're not waiting just one day, we're waiting eternal death. But the servant comes along, pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. See, God needs justice, but the debt is paid. Jesus willingly, who is God, pays our debt. So we had a misunderstanding, we've had a misappropriation, but finally, that's not the end. We have mission accomplished in verses 10 to 12, our final section. Verse 10 is just incredible. Yet, it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hands. This is all God's doing. I mean, parents, ever thought about this? What would you be willing to give your child to rescue? Would you be willing to give your child to rescue someone? Just think about it. Would you be willing to do that? Well, God, it was his will to crush his own son. Why? End of verse 11. So that many would be justified. This is incredible. Our sin is dealt with and we receive justification, made declared right with God. But what happens to the servant? Is that the end? He's been crushed. He's been pierced. Is that the end for the servant? He's been buried. He's been taken away. No, verse 11. Look, after the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify the many, and he will bear their iniquities. Verse 12, therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors, for he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. The servant lives on. But what's more, the servant is satisfied with what he has done, and God Almighty will exalt him because of his saving work, because of his obedience. See, Jesus is the one that saves, and Jesus is the one who is to be praised. One quick implication of all this before we conclude. I want you to imagine that you've joined some club. It could be a knitting club, could be a cycling club, a running club, could be a golf team, whatever it is. And there's a certain standard you have to meet to be able to get in that team. Now, how would that make you feel? I guess you would feel pretty special if you managed to get up to that level. But then, right through your life, as you remain part of that club, you have to continue at the same standard or better. Surely, as you maybe weren't quite as quick at knitting, or not as good as playing golf, or not as fast as jogging, insecurity would soon start to creep in. As the average starts to plummet, you're thinking, am I going to get booted out? See, that's the problem with a merit-based system. Difficult to get in, and difficult to stay in. Imagine if that's what we were reading about in Isaiah 53. So, bring all your sin, all of it. There's nothing God doesn't know. But now, for each sin you've committed, you're going to have to do this amount of good. Or, when you become a Christian, now from then on, you're going to have to read your Bible for X amount of hours a day and pray for this length of time if you want to stay in the good books with God in the sky. Imagine if that was the message of Isaiah 53. How would we all feel? Well, in one sense, we might all feel pretty proud for being part of the club. But also, I'm sure it'd be dreadful. Every night going to bed and thinking, have I done enough today? Is that going to see me through? There are millions of people around the world today that's what their religion's telling them. Sacrifice this item. Knock on this door. Go to this holy place. Do these certain things. And then God might accept you. That's not the message of Isaiah 53. It's not a merit-based system. It's a grace-based system. The message is, bring your sin, all of it. Your public sin, your private sin. There's nothing that God doesn't know. And God will place it all of it, the sins of yesterday and the sins of tomorrow and the sins of today, and he will place it on the servant, on his son. And Jesus, that servant, will willingly take the judgment and blame that our sin deserves. There's no merit. There's no earning it. All you have to do is simply have faith. Simply trust and believe. Then you're forgiven. You are free. You are saved. That's God's salvation. What a great passage. See, there was a puzzle. How would God bring salvation? It was through someone that was misunderstood. But God's plan was to allow a misappropriation of sin to take place. And this plan was mission accomplished 2,000 years ago. We stand now on this side of the cross. And today, God is just as glad to save people through his son's sacrifice as he was in Isaiah's day and as he was on the day of Pentecost. And the question for you and for me is Jesus my Saviour? I don't just mean saying, yes, Jesus died for sin. I mean, have you recognised, have you come to that point in your life when you've said, Jesus has died for my sin? Can you say, in the words of verse 4, surely he had took up my infirmity and carried my sorrows? That's the difference. It's not enough just to look at Jesus, somebody dying for sin, in a vague, abstract sense. We need to recognize the horror of our own sin and willingly, gladly come and kneel at the feet of the one who was pierced and crushed for us. Tonight, I trust that God, by his Spirit, has been at work, and maybe someone for the first time will do that, will repent and believe the good news. But maybe you've been a Christian a long, long time. Well, I'm sure it's appropriate for us all to say thank you to Jesus, the suffering servant, the one who is my Jesus, my Saviour, the one who cannot be compared to anyone else. And we're going to do that now as we stand to sing.